Here we are. We're heading into March. It's Resurrection Sunday. Easter is coming up the last Sunday of this month. And then there's Tax Day. Ooh. I felt those boos. You've heard of the IRS. Today, I want to talk to you about the ERS. Not the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, but the Eternal Revenue Service or System. There are too many people who still believe that they must bring an offering or make a sacrifice in order for God to bless them, to do anything for them, to give them something. If they don't live right, if they don't give right, then God is uptight and won't give you anything. This morning, I want us to look at Scripture, seeing God's intent, and contrasting God's desire for you and me, and sometimes we as God's people, our response to what God wants to do for us in our life. So we're going to just read a few verses of Scripture. I wish I could take all of today, and it would take all of today, to read all the verses showing you God's heart for you. For you. In Psalm 81, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, the exodus from Egypt that the ancient Hebrews experienced today, that's God is saying, I'm the Lord your God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, give you eternal life, and bring blessing into your life. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. This is speaking of good things. And unfortunately, there's still too many Christians who live under this notion, oh God, no, no. If I could just have just a little bit, I'll open my mouth just a little bit. But that's not what Scripture says. Because people, oh, I'm not worthy. All this junk that religion has pushed upon them. God says, open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Amen. Unfortunately, though this is God's desire, verse 11 goes on to say, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts, to walk in their own counsels. And look where that got them. Lamentations chapter 3. Let us search out and examine our ways. Not God's, our ways. In other words, to see how we're lining. We can search out God's ways, but it's not to correct God. It says, and turn back to the Lord. God never gets off track. I do, regularly and frequently. God is not your problem. His heart and desire is to give, to bless. But we people, we think we have a better way. Now, God, I know this is what you're saying, but you don't understand where I live and work. I've got to do this, and I've got to compromise here, and I've got to twist things here, and you know, and if I do it like this, then it'll get me to where I want to be. And God will set up roadblocks in your way to say, no, you're headed toward destruction. You're going to mess things up. But after a while, you keep going through roadblocks, and well, that one hurt, and it gets harder and harder. See, the way of the transgressor. Transgressing God's way. Scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. Don't tell me about, oh, living the Christian life is so hard. No, it's not. The way of the transgressor is hard. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter to a more perfect day. In other words, if that's not happening to you, maybe you're doing it wrong. Just saying. God is not the problem. Acts chapter 3, let's move to the New Testament. When God raised up his servant, speaking of Jesus, he sent him first to you to do what? to tell you what awful sinners you are. No. To bless you. That's a good thing. The blessing of the Lord, Scripture says, makes rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. The world says, I can bless you and make you rich, but they cannot do the other part. They cannot add that, adding no sorrow. They can't guarantee that. There are too many stories of people. Man, I just want to get you know, what the world says is success. Power, position, lots of money. And there's so many people, when they get there, they destroy their lives through addictions and everything. The list goes on and on. It's not saying that you should not pursue gaining things in life. It's just that the Lord's the only one who can do it, bless you, and lead you in a way that there's no sorrow added to it. We're headed somewhere. Please track with me. To bless you. How? How is God going to bless you? By turning each of you from your wicked ways. Pastor, that's kind of harsh. I didn't think I was wicked. I mean, I'm not good. I may be a little bad at times, but I'm not wicked. Okay, a little quick word study here. Wicked, is a root word for wicker. How many of you have had, or maybe you still have, some wicker furniture? You know what that is? What is that? It's little twines, little vines that are twisted. You see, and that's the way it is with this. Our ways get twisted. Instead of straight and narrow and following the way the Lord, we start deviating. Well, I know God, but I want to check this out because this looks pretty good. I think this will really help us here, you know. And so our pathway becomes twisted. Our thinking becomes twisted. That's what wicked is here, okay? You think you, because you only know what you know and you can only see what you can see. And fortunately, because we are finite, that's what gets us in trouble. God, I can't see it. This is where you have to see by the eye of faith. God, I trust you. I don't see how that doing this way is going to work out. But if you say, do it. You know, remember whenever Jesus borrowed Peter's boats because there was such a large crowd, so they were pushing him. So he says, okay, I'm going to end up in the water here. Let me stand in one of your boats just right out here off the shore, and I'll teach the people. After he's done, it's the middle of the day, and Jesus says, thanks, Peter. Now, why don't you and your crew get back into your boats, get your nets that you've just untangled and dried out, and throw out your nets for catch. And Peter's saying, Lord, you don't understand. I'm a fisherman by trade. I fish these waters. You don't fish this time of day. You don't catch anything. We fished all night and didn't catch anything, and it's not happening in the daytime. I know my business, Lord, better than you know my business. And so, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down. I think it's interesting. Jesus told him to let down the nets, plural. Peter gets in the boat and he says, I'll let down a net. Well, he does, and there's so many fish that come up in this net that it starts to tear the net. But he's able to haul in a major load. You see, we think we understand and know our business better than God does. But I'm telling you, you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord that whenever he says for you to do something that's a little bit out of the ordinary, doesn't fit with the rhythm, the patterns of the way you're used to doing your life, it will bless you. And I don't want anybody coming up being a smart aleck. Not that anybody ever does. This is more of a joke. But telling me, well, Pastor, I thought you said he has no sorrow, and you just said his net ripped. He was able to buy a few more with the load of fish he got. His boat began to sink. He had so many fish. But it didn't. All right. Anyway, let's go on. He says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, if you then, though you are evil in comparison with God, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And you do, don't you? Okay. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, with him, graciously give us all things? God's heart is to give to you, to bless you. There's got to be at least one person here thinking, okay, Pastor, so why am I not more blessed? Well, as we've already started to explain, sometimes we become our own worst enemy because, Lord, you just don't understand what my life is about and you don't know how it's done. And so we go our own ways. And God's saying, no, the way you're headed is not going to get you where you think. Well, yes, it is. It's A to B. That's the way everybody does it. We must come to believe and know that God is not the problem. God is not your problem. He is your answer. He's your solution. In the book of Daniel, sometime I encourage you to read chapter 1. Oh, man, this will, if you just read it slowly and let that soak in, the Lord will speak to you about your life, about your business, your schooling, all of this. There'd been a civil war. The nation of Israel is divided in two between what's called Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And Israel quickly, God sent prophet after prophet for hundreds of years saying, turn back to me, turn back to me. They would not. And he says, if you don't, another nation is going to come in and carry you off captive. The Assyrians did that. Judah remained faithful to the Lord for longer. But eventually, they went the path that Israel went. And they turned against the Lord, and the Lord sent prophet after prophet. But these people were so arrogant, they think, we're just all moving into Jerusalem because God's temple's here. God's not going to let anything happen to us. He's not going to let anything happen to Jerusalem. I mean, his temple, the temple is here. God says, you think I live in a building made with hands? And they kept going further and further away from the Lord, trusting in their religiousness. And finally, God says, you've gone so far, let's just go all the way. He says, I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the most powerful nation on the planet at the time. They're going to come in, and this city and these walls of this temple that you've said nothing's going to happen to, he's going to tear them all down. And that's exactly what happened. He slaughtered most of the people. He left a few of the poorer people there. He took some of the best and brightest back to Babylon to see if they could serve in his administration. He did that with lots of people that he had conquered. And so here you have Daniel and by name, three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was given them their Babylon names, and that's what we refer to them now. But they get there into Babylon. Now, you understand, they are taken captive, brought to another country, a place, a people, that as far as they're concerned, not only are these ungodly people, these are demonic, idol-worshiping people. And it's instructive not just to read what they did do, but what they didn't do. First of all, they get there through no fault of their own. Have you ever been a victim of other people's sins? In other words, other people did wrong, and because of that, I got caught up in that collateral damage. Because somebody would refuse to do the right thing because somebody was insistent upon their own way, and it didn't just affect them, because sin will always lie to you and tell you what you do is personal, private, and it won't affect anybody else. And that's a lie. Never works out that way. Never, ever in the history. And you're not going to be the exception. So anyway, they are taken and they are committed to continue to follow the Lord. Now, it's one thing when you're following the Lord surrounded by your own posse in your own hometown and where your home is and where you're comfortable. But now you're taken captive and moved elsewhere to a godforsaken place as far as they're concerned. So many people would say, well, God's abandoned me, so hey. And it started with the food. And yet, the bottom line, the thing that I'd want you to see the thread through this, what all it means when it says that they didn't want to defile themselves with the king's food. And yet they worked out a way. Feed us with vegetables and water for 10 days. And if we look worse, because the guy watching over them says, if I do this, because God had given him favor with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave him favor with this guy. He says, if you start looking in ill health, the king's going to have my head. He says, okay, put us to a test for 10 days. And if we look worse, then okay, we'll do that. But they ended up looking better. Now, the point is, I want you to see a few things here. They committed to following the Lord, to walk by faith, even in circumstances that they didn't choose and they didn't like. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be doing this. I want to be back home. But I'm here now, so I'm going to follow the Lord here. And they respected the people around them. They didn't, you pagan people, you don't know the true God. And you know, the way too many Christians act in our culture today toward non-believers. Oh, come on now. They treated them with respect. And they chose to walk by faith. I think it's interesting here that they chose to live by faith, knowing that God's eternal revenue or resource system isn't limited to living in Jerusalem. Or as you'll hear pastors today, preachers today say, oh, the prosperity message, God blessing people, that only works in America. And I'm thinking, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. God is limited to blessing people financially and otherwise with wealth in America only? I'm sorry. My God is not limited to the United States of America any more than he was limited to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Jerusalem. God is wherever you invite him to. So you find yourself in a place that you don't like, you don't want to be here, you don't like what's going on. God, please, no. Instead, you could decide, God, I'm going to follow you wherever I am. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust you, because it's by faith that then you welcome and open a pathway for God to bring blessing wherever you are. Now, you got to understand, sometimes you don't know everything. Okay, most of the time, you and I, we don't know anything. But God brought them there. Do you realize that King Nebuchadnezzar, his name is still known today, that he came to faith in the Lord because of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He became a believer because of their influence. And also other kings that came along. You don't know what God's doing to shape not only local areas, but internationally. You don't know what God's doing with your life. Follow him, trust him, live by faith wherever you find yourself. I mean, it's better than going into doubt and unbelief and giving up. That is literally a dead end. Okay, so Jesus, who is aware of the fact that sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, like we've just read in some of these instances. So he says this in Luke chapter 16. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. a manager. He has properties, businesses, and he has managers. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be manager." Then the steward said within himself, "What am I going to do? My master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg." So after thinking about this, this is what he says: "I have resolved what to do, that whenever I'm put out of this management position, that they may receive me into their houses. Here's what I'm going to do." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bills, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. He's given these guys discounts at the expense of his master. So the master commended the dishonest manager, the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. And Jesus says something here that we're going to focus on in just a minute. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you," literally it, "when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust or dishonest in what is least is dishonest also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," worldly wealth, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Notice Jesus here is contrasting worldly wealth and true riches. And they overlap in this contrast. But nonetheless, let's keep moving. "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is an ancient deity. It's a spiritual deity behind the operation, the flow, the use of wealth, money. Okay? Now, let's get into the heart of what we're looking at this morning. The Lord calls us, you and me, to learn how resources are to be brought into His eternal revenue system. And it's a tremendous challenge because it requires confrontation with several things that are difficult for us to confront. It has always been for people. That's why people think they have a better idea. Their thinking gets twisted. Their living then becomes twisted. And pretty soon, they lose it all. But the more we learn of the Lord's system, the more He releases to us and through us. The purpose of learning to give, to grow in generosity, is to be taught by God how to manage resource in His system, how to be good stewards of what He gives us so that He can give us more to work with. God wants us to prosper. He wants us to prosper, demonstrating that we have learned how to manage abundance and then to distribute more abundantly. Jesus said, "Freely we've received, freely give." You see, the Lord wants us to embrace a view of life's resources that is not of law and legalism that you hear in most churches. You need to stay with me. Some of you are starting to sweat just a little bit, and I know it's hot in here, but that's not the reason why. Because you think you know where I'm going with this. "Pastor, I've been in churches all and I've heard this before." No, you have not. You have not. Most of you that are here today are new to Family of Faith within the last 8 or so years, and I have not taught on this subject in at least 8 years, maybe more. I have to do a lot more digging to go back and find out when the last time I ever brought a series on this. And listen, I say this not as a badge of honor. So you should be booing me right now for waiting so long. Yeah. So for those of you visiting, listen, we're just not out for your money. That's not it. This is, like I said, this is the first time in about 8 years at least that I've done any kind of a series on this. But you have not heard me talk about this. Now, so I'll go back on what we've said so far to let you know that this is not like what you've heard in other places. I'm interested in you, not something that would benefit Family of Faith or even me. So, Jesus said in verse 8, so the master commended the dishonest manager because he dealt shrewdly. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. In other words, this is what the owner says. He says to the servant, okay, you ripped me off and you made a play for yourself. All right. Now, get out of here. He's done. Then Jesus says something that we need to hear. The people of this world's system are smarter than the people of God are in his system. In other words, the people living in this world, they know how to work the systems of this world to their own benefit and their own advantage. But Jesus points out, my people, the people of light, they don't know how to function in the system that God's provided for them that will benefit them and add no sorrow to it. God's people don't know how to operate in the system that he's provided for them. And in fact, most aren't even interested in hearing about it because they buy the lie that religion, as well as people of the world, oh, churches, they just want your money. Oh, yeah? And the company you work for doesn't want other people's money? If they don't get other people's money, guess what? You don't get paid. You'll sit and watch TV. How many of you watch the Super Bowl commercials? Come on. You know you did. What do you think those people want? They just think they're showing you something for your own entertainment? No, they want you to buy their product. They want your money. Okay. There's the value exchange there. Can be at times. But I'm telling you, God has a system, and most of God's people are ignorant of it. Can I just set you at ease right now? Okay, before I go on, the way that you enter in and participate in God's eternal revenue system is not by you coming to Family of Faith and giving lots of dollars. That's not it. It doesn't start with your giving. Scripture's quite clear. There's people who give, but they do it grudgingly because they feel like they have to. They don't do it the way Scripture prescribes, and so there's so very little benefit to it, and that discourages them even further. No, the first thing is not your giving. The first thing to enter into God's economic system is faith. Now, faith may result in your giving, and it likely will, but it's faith. For without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. Yet as we started this sermon, how many people still think, okay, well, I want something from God, so I better come and offer a sacrifice. I ought to give a little time and do this or you know, give a donation and then, see, God, look, I did something. Now you need to do something for me. They're still under this archaic religious thinking, stinking thinking, that says this is how God operates. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is not their problem, that he exists, that God's for you, not against you, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, Lord, I'm seeking you. I want to follow your ways. My wicker thinking, my twisted thinking needs to be straightened out. And Lord, only you and your word can do it. So it's about faith. I'm very comfortable as a pastor. If God speaks to you and says, I want you to make a large donation to another church in town, if God is truly speaking you to do it, do it. Do it. I want you blessed. Okay, there is an element of other motive in me. Because let me tell you what it is. I'll be honest with you. It is easier to pastor people who are blessed than it is to pastor people who are not blessed. Okay? So, think about it. Make my life easier. Let God bless you. That's somewhat tongue-in-cheek, okay? It is true, but unless, okay. So, where did I leave off? I say, yeah, most people are not interested in even finding out about God's eternal revenue system. Jesus said in verse 9 of Luke 16, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying, hey, use money to buy friendships so that you can exploit people when you have a need? No, he's not. Jesus is primarily saying two things here. Number one, don't let money work against you. There are people who live their lives in such a way that money works against them. Credit. Not that having credit is wrong. But it's very easy to find yourself in a place where that money then is working against you. Okay, well, he's saying don't handle money in such a way that it opposes you. And then he says money, mammon, and it's personified. There's a personality, there's a spirit behind money, and you need to deal with it as such. That's what he's saying in Luke 16, 13, when he says you cannot serve God in money, mammon. You can't. You'll either love one, hate the other. The second thing he's pointing out here is the world economic systems are unstable, including right here in the good old U.S. of A. You paying a little more at the pump and at the grocery store? Yeah? The world's economic systems are unstable, but if you get involved in God's economic system, living and giving by faith, that is doing what God prompts you to do, doing what the Word says. He says, because you've been faithful to do with it, and what you've been faithful to do in it, you will have established stability in your life. In other words, Jesus is telling us to get an eternal quality of financial management going on in your life now, so that when the systems of this world fail or deteriorate or begin to crumble or skyrocket in a negative way, you will have established a pattern of life that secures you in God's eternal revenue system, so that whatever collapses around you, you are stable. You are solvent. Your life works. Don't let financial management become an enemy to you building a durable life right now. God doesn't want you living less than what he's intended. Too often our mindset is that when somebody gives us something, when somebody puts money in our hand, oh, that is the blessing of the Lord. But we must learn to see that blessing from God is when we are dropping it in somebody else's hand. We just think, oh man, now I'm out. If that's the way you look at it, you've got some wicked, twisted thinking that needs to be straightened out if you want to participate in God's plan. Because see, God is not only interested in blessing you in the here and now, because you're doing it, you're living it, you're responsive to Him, which is faith, doing what the Lord prompts you to do, speaks to you to do. There's also a reward in heaven. And it'll beat whatever your employer is matching you right now. Those are good things when that happens. But I'm telling you, God has so much more in store for your life. Unfortunately, we are often hurt by a curse-filled way of thinking that puts us in bondage. And the Lord Jesus, He's come to make us free. He says, I want to release you into resourcefulness. Not just resourcefulness, resourcefulness. And to enter, you must learn God the Father's basic economic principle, which is faith. Trusting God, doing what He says, even when our puny minds, I don't see how letting out my nets in the middle of the day is going to help my business. It's just going to create more work for me, because then I'm going to have to take these same nets, lay them out again, get them untangled, and dry them out and get them ready for the next day. This doesn't work, Lord. Or you can say, nevertheless, at Your word, I will do this. You really don't have much to lose. You just have a whole lot to gain. This is where we begin to understand that, hey, it all belongs to Him anyway. And that out of those resources that He entrusts us with to be a steward, a manager, which He will replenish and expand, we learn to be an avenue of God's blessing in the earth by being responsive to His directions in our giving and the things that we do, the sacrifices that we bring, that we offer, and to help other people. But we forfeit financial blessings in our lives if we're not faithful in following Him in our giving, in our serving, in the things that He prompts us to do. And this is where, again, can I just point out one more area of stinking thinking, twisted thinking that needs to be straightened out? See, we think, oh, I'm going to be a good steward of God's money. And so, God, I know You're prompting me to give here to this. But, you know, I've heard some bad reports because I've been on the internet, God. And there's some people who just, you know, they gave them a bad review. Now, here's a charity over here. They've got 5 stars, God. I think it would be a better investment if I gave it over here. You've been here long enough, you've heard me say it, and I'm going to say it again. If God tells you to sit down and write out a $1,000 check and send it to Bill Gates, you'd better send $1,000 to Bill Gates. Why? Bill Gates doesn't even, he should be sending me $100,000. He doesn't need my money. He's not even a blamer. All the stuff people going through. Will you trust God? See, you're not responsible for what happens once you give it. Your responsibility is to give it, and God's going to bless you on that. Quit looking at the other side of it as if though that's your responsibility. That's between them and God. How many of you remember in the 80s, the PTL Club? Some of you do, so you're going to be, what? I had somebody in my church, here, Family of Faith. God spoke to them and told them to send them $1,000 in the middle of all that mess. And they could not understand it. And I explained to them the same thing I'm sending you now, explaining to you now. They did it. God blessed them. PTL, that's between God and them. Not my concern. Not my concern at all. I'm supposed to do what God did. Well, why would God even do something like that? Well, I'll give you one reason why. Scripture says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Have you ever stopped and think that maybe God is wanting you to be good to people who aren't? Do something of blessing to them? Because God, and you say, well, what if they never change? It doesn't matter. God is giving them the opportunity, much like he gives us the opportunity. And sometimes we ignore it. Okay, I've gone to meddling now. And it's not up to us to determine if a recipient is worthy of my giving. I'm supposed to be responsive to God, do what he says, regardless. Panhandlers on Massachusetts Street, Lawrence, every time I walk by them, God, what do you want me to do, if anything? Well, they're just going to use it to buy drugs, alcohol, blah, 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 this. Maybe, but maybe God is wanting to speak to them. Maybe God wants me to give them something more than a one or a five or whatever, the change in my pocket. Maybe he wants me to share with him, God wants to set you free. Freely I've given. Now will you look to the one who will set you free? You don't have to sit down and... No, God wants to bless people, to help them, to lift them from where they are. Sometimes God just say, just keep walking. I'm not in management, I'm in labor. Sometimes management understands things that we in labor don't. They see a bigger picture. I'm going to read these last three verses and we're going to stop. Here, won't you come? Luke 16, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? Let's all stand. Tell you, wherever you find yourself today, maybe you find yourself that I'm living something, I'm in a place, I'm in a space that I don't want to be here. I don't like it here. This is not home. It doesn't feel right. But if you'll stop and just calm yourself down and say, okay, God, I belong to you. And where I am may not be a good place, but I want to welcome you to come and work blessing in me and through me. And maybe most of the people around you as a result of you following the Lord will never change, but there will be a few people who will. And it's worth it. It's worth it, the impact that you have in their life.